Christ, right? I mean, the picture in my mind is Jesus in these bountifully white robes, standing in front of an empty tomb, the stone rolled away, his arms outstretched, and the nail scars in his hands fully visible. We know the story. We know the moment. We can repeat the message. Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose again. We know the story. We know what it means. And yet, you might expect me to say that. And yet, I'm not sure we do. At least, I'm not sure we've fully captured, and maybe more importantly, I'm not sure that we're fully captured by what it means that Jesus lived and died and rose again. And that might be because we know the story too well. Did anybody doubt what the preacher was going to preach about when you came to church this morning? I mean, there's something about familiarity that can rob the glorious of its glory, right? That can steal from the marvelous that which makes us marvel. Think about it. I'm sure you did too. I woke up this morning in a climate-controlled environment. The temperature in my home automatically maintained right where I wanted it to be. I didn't have to shovel coal into a furnace. I didn't have to go gather wood for a fire. I know some of you heat with wood. Whatever suits you, you know, to each his own, said the farmer's wife as she kissed the cow. The thing is that regulated heating and cooling, the wonder that is forced air, right, was just there for me. The temperature in my home as I set it, and the only time that remarkable convenience gets any attention from me is when it isn't working. I stepped into the shower, hot water at my fingertips. Of course, I made sure I was the first to step into the shower so I could say that with honesty this morning. Some of you know how that works. A few minutes later at the bathroom faucet, cold water to brush my teeth, and more of the same a little later in the kitchen when I rinsed off my breakfast dishes, whatever temperature I want, adjust the handle a little bit. And I never gave, and I never do, give a thought to the wonder that is indoor plumbing. Right? Some of you grew up without it. You remember the wonder it was and is. There's something about familiarity that robs the wonderful of its wonder. I watched Debbie doesn't know this, but I watched her for a moment as she slept this morning. Leaned down to kiss her on the cheek. Thought to myself, there is something about familiarity. She doesn't know how good she's got it. You know what I'm saying. Come on. Every one of you has wanted to say to your spouse, all right, just line me up against all the other options you had. Who do you want to trade me in for, right? I think I'd still win that battle. It's a joke. It's all a joke. It's all a joke. There is something about familiarity that robs the unfathomable of its incomprehensibility. Listen again to what we are celebrating this morning. Jesus died. But 3 days later, rose again. Undead, right? Undead. And not zombie undead, right? Not staggering, stumbling, reanimated human corpse undead, but risen, resurrected, a living human being, very much who he was before he was brutalized and nailed to a cross, before he was wrapped in grave clothes and laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. Very much who he was, and somehow even more. Jesus died and rose again are perhaps the most remarkable words you will ever utter. Jesus' resurrection was a breakthrough of cosmic influence, of eternal impact, a moment in human history that was superior and remains superior to any and all breakthroughs we might ever discuss. Breakthroughs are the focus of our conversation this month, and we have devoted this month to the subject of breakthroughs, to that key word, because this month is about believing God for your breakthrough. This, listen to me, this month is about believing God for your breakthrough. This day is about believing God together for your breakthrough. I have been praying for your breakthrough. Others have joined me in believing for your breakthrough. And my prayer is that you, if you haven't already, would begin today to believe God for your breakthrough. There are places in your life and there are places in mine where the hand of God needs to show up, where the power of God needs to be put on display. And you may know that already, know where you'd like for God to break through. Know that there are places God would like to penetrate in your life and through your life in ways he has not yet been able to do so. Or it's completely possible. It is completely possible that you came here this morning oblivious to the fact, and this is not an insult, it's just reality, oblivious to the fact that God is looking to do something great in your life. Guess what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Either way, you're here because God is good. God is gracious. God has marvelous intentions for you and for your life and for your heart and for your future and for your present. He formed you. He created you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants the best for you. Think about this. He is working in this, his world, even now, to bring about the best in you and for you, and he is all about breakthrough. It's even one of the titles given to him in the Bible. Lord of the breakthrough, or master of the breakthroughs. The title comes from a moment in Israel's history when King David went to battle against Israel's perennial enemy, the Philistines. There's a whole sermon here I don't have time to go into this morning, so I'm not going to go into it, even though I'm just going to preach it anyway. So just hang on for the ride, all right? But this particular battle came just after, think about it, just after David was named king of Israel. The Bible says when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. When did they go up in full force to search for him? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king. And just know this, just know that when you begin to understand who you are and the calling God has for you, when you begin to step in to who you are in Christ, your enemy is going to come looking. Your enemy is going to come. Satan is going to show up to do his best to stop the richness and calling God has for you. Don't believe me? Just try it, right? Don't believe me? Just watch, right? Try stepping into all God has for you. You will meet opposition. What God has in mind for you, what God has in store for you, is so valuable and is so powerful that when you begin to tap into it, we'll get to that in a minute. You will meet enemies you didn't know you had. You will meet opposition you wouldn't have imagined. That is what's happening to David. The Philistines, when David has been anointed as king, go up in full force to look for him. But listen, David heard about it and went down into the stronghold. When the enemy comes to attack, there is a stronghold. There is a safe place. There is a secure place where you can hide yourself and find strength in the Lord. It's what David did. In that stronghold, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And there, in the stronghold, in the presence of God, David found the answer he needed. "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hand." And then here's where I'm finally headed. Verse 20. So David went to Baal Perazim. Everybody just say those two words. Baal Perazim. And there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, so the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So the place was called Baal Perazim. You know what that means? Baal Perazim, it means Lord of the breakthrough. Master of the breakthrough. And God wants to, listen, you're here because God wants to do a work in your life where you can name a spot after him. Right? Where you can tell people about the place, the time, the moment when God showed up on your life and showed himself to be the Lord of the breakthrough. So if you're in need of a breakthrough this morning, you've come to the right place. I'm going to say that again and some more. You can say amen. If you're in need of a breakthrough this morning, you've come to the right place. The God of all creation is present among us and able to do for you today more than you can even imagine. That's what Easter is all about, right? I mean, think about it. I say that God is able to do for you today more than you can ask or even imagine. And on what basis could I possibly make that claim? Oh, I don't know. Maybe Easter? Right? Maybe the resurrection? Maybe. Think about it. What is Easter other than the celebration of the greatest victory ever won against the darkest enemy any human being has ever faced? Easter celebrates the greatest victory ever won against the darkest enemy humanity has. It's a quote I read at funerals all the time. Some of you have heard me read it, maybe even multiple times. It comes from an author and pastor whose words have meant a lot to me, and he writes about speaking at the funeral of a friend, where he notes the photos and the flowers and all the mementos of that man's life. And as he looks at everything that is spread before him, he says, is this what a life is? Is this what a life distills to? Stories, fond and funny memories, keepsakes and scrapbooks, collections and recollections? And then he says, I don't care what religion you belong to or would never belong to. I don't care what beliefs you profess or scorn. I would bet a sweet purse, he says to everyone listening at that service, I would bet a sweet purse that every one of you in this room has an instinct, and that that instinct is as sharp as a razor right now. And the instinct is this, that this world is not enough. That this world is not enough. Think about this for yourself. Think about this for someone you love. The instinct is that the world isn't big enough or long enough or deep enough to contain or explain even one single life in it. I'm betting that if you've ever stood at the casket of someone you loved, you felt that. You felt like this just isn't right. I can't do this. I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to be saying this goodbye. Life is too short. The instinct, he says, is that death, no matter how natural its causes, is always unnatural. A brusque intruder, a gloating enemy, and that death shouldn't be allowed to have the last word. The instinct is that we weren't made for this world only, but that we were created for eternity. And if you've ever felt that way, thought even for a moment that you were made for more than just plodding through these days, surviving another Monday until you can make it to Friday, right? If you've thought that surely you were built for more than what you know right now, you're right. Scripture, Genesis 1, you knew I'd get there at some point. Genesis 1 opens with the account of God's creation of all that is, and God's creation of us as a part of it. And nowhere does the Bible suggest in that account that God had anything in mind for us other than life and life that never ends. Do you know how the story goes? You know that sin entered the world, that we as humanity, and stop blaming Eve for this because you're guilty too, we chose our way over God's way, and as the New Testament book of Romans makes clear, the wages of our sin is death. That's to say that our rejection of God's direction in our lives, our rejection of God's authority over our lives, our choice to do things our way was a fatal attraction. Because it violated the boundaries of our relationship with God, that relationship was severed. And with the severing of that relationship, life everlasting, what should have been the norm for us, what was ours by right, became nothing but a distant memory. Death became our lot, and we could do nothing to overcome it. We were powerless to do anything about it but God. But God, the master, this is a good amen opportunity right here. Just so you know, I just want you geared up, right? But God, right? So you're like you're watching a movie you've seen before. Hey, watch this scene. This one's really good, right? But God, the master of the breakthrough, was not powerless. He was not without remedy. And in great compassion, with a heart not to destroy, but to redeem and to restore. God the Father sent his willing Son. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We laid eyes on him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And having lived sinlessly among us, the only human being who ever lived a fully human life, and having died redemptively for us, fulfilling everything that justice required so that the cost of our sin against God was met, he did so so that our relationship, this life-giving relationship with God, could be restored. What he did was enough. What he did was enough. Just so you know, you can't add to it. It's done. It's what he said himself as he hung dying on the cross. It is finished. By the way, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He was just getting started. With that, the Bible says, he bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. I dare you to imagine. I invite you to imagine, at least with me for the next few moments, what it must have been. The eerie silence that marked those moments. The Bible says that in the middle of the day, it had already grown dark, and it remained that way for 3 hours as Jesus hung suspended between earth and heaven. And if you've ever sat with the dying, perhaps you can imagine those moments. At some point, there's nothing more to say. You bring comfort as best you can. You're present so the dying person is not alone. But beyond that, what you really do is wait. These were those kinds of moments. Then as Jesus breathed his last breath, the Roman soldier, trained in confirming the death of executed prisoners, thrust a spear into Jesus' side to confirm that he was indeed dead, to certify his death for the Roman government, to government standards. Joseph of Arimathea arranged to receive the body of Jesus from the cross. He and those who helped him had to move quickly. The Passover Sabbath was about to begin, and all work, all physical labor had to come to a halt for the Sabbath. Jesus' body had to be prepared for burial quickly. So they wrapped the body of Jesus, and they placed him in a borrowed tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of the opening, and they walked away to cease from their labors, to honor the Sabbath as any devout Jew would do. They walked away. Listen, what else could it be? They walked away to sit in stillness and to think, and to ponder, and to contemplate, and to somehow come to terms with this sudden and unexpected reality. Again, I ask you, if you've ever experienced especially an unexpected loss, the sudden loss of a loved one, to consider what those moments must have felt like for Jesus' disciples. How unnerving, how confusing, how lost and lonely, how frightening even, how frightening. Remember that the events that led to Jesus' crucifixion were still unclear for his disciples. They weren't in on the hearings. They didn't know everything that went on. But the crucifixion, they did know, was an execution by the state itself, by the Roman government. And these men and women were his closest known associates. How did they know they weren't next? In the meantime, leaders from the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council of Jesus' day, leaders from the Sanhedrin had arranged to have Roman soldiers guard the tomb. It does seem like the Samaritans understood better than his own disciples that Jesus had promised his own resurrection in advance of his death. And they didn't want somebody coming to steal the body and then claim somehow that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they arranged for some soldiers, and Pilate's best soldiers were assigned this task. Guard the tomb so a dead man can't get out. Right? Some of you, I don't have military experience, but some of you with military experience can appreciate that. Can you imagine how preposterous that assignment must have seemed to these battle-hardened and battle-ready soldiers? Were you ever sent to mop up rain or to sweep up sunshine? Just telling you, I think that's how these soldiers must have felt. I want you to see. started to say, I need you to see. I believe that you need to see the wonder of it all again. I am longing that you would be captured by the amazement of it again. We were formed for so much more than could possibly be supplied, by 50 or 60 or 80 or even 100 years on this broken planet. We were formed for an eternity of fellowship with and partnership with and leadership on behalf of God, our Creator, Maker of heaven and earth. And sin and death took it all. Sin stole that opportunity, and death was sin's amen. Robbed from us all that God created us for. Listen, that should tick you off. We needed a breakthrough we could never create. We needed a breakthrough we could never accomplish. I said this a minute ago, but let me say it again. But God, who is rich in mercy. Everybody say rich in mercy. Because of his great love. Everybody say great love. Great. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't reluctant. But he was rich in mercy. He has great love. It was the least he could do. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Go ahead and celebrate it. And not just saved, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that throughout the coming ages, throughout eternity to come, he might put on display the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When we needed a breakthrough, right? We needed a breakthrough we could not produce. When we needed the darkest enemy we've ever faced defeated once and for all. After 3 days in a borrowed tomb, and I love the thought of that. Hey, Joe, here's your tomb back. I'm not going to need it anymore, right? I love that, all right? After 3 days in a borrowed tomb, Jesus rose from the dead by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the same Spirit that's now at work in you, by the way, and came forth with such authority that the ground was left shaking and soldiers were left wide-eyed and, I'm guessing, pleading with their superiors. How'd you let a dead man get away? And in him, in Jesus the Christ, I am pleased to tell you that death has met its match, that death has not been allowed to have the final word, and that life that starts today and never ends, is ours by grace through faith. Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose again, are the most powerful breakthrough words you will ever recite. I promise to be quick, but let me tell you some of what that means. You thought I was done preaching. No. I don't get to see some of you again until Christmas. I don't know. It just came out. I can't be blamed for what I say under the anointing, all right? In case there's any doubt, we do meet every Sunday. Three things, very quick. Three realities the resurrection of Jesus announces. First, the resurrection of Jesus means that every atom matters. Yeah, it's a little bit of a joke for you physicists out there, but every atom matters. It's a little bit of a soapbox for me. Some of you know this, But I want you to recognize that the physical resurrection of Jesus says something about the significance of the here and now. It says something about this present age. It says something about this material world we were formed as part of and now inhabit. And sometimes, I say that because sometimes we spiritualize faith so much that we displace it from the day-to-day. We displace it from the, you know, skinned knuckle, rough and tumble of just trying to survive. And we look for the day when we're all going to get out of here, we're all going to get our halos and our angel's wings, and we'll never have to deal with this place again. Jesus' physical resurrection says something different about this present age and this present place. And it challenges us not to be dismissive about this world or our place in it, as if earth and our physical reality were just something to be escaped from. Jesus' physical resurrection says that matter matters. Jesus' physical resurrection says that matter matters. Jesus' physical resurrection is when Jesus steps into both time and space and redeems it all. Careful about celebrating, because I already wish I had another hour. Don't displace your faith to somewhere else. Don't displace your faith to another time and another place. It's not that we don't have a remarkable eternity to anticipate in Christ, but Jesus says, I love this, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says this to his disciples after his resurrection. He says, touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I'm not just spirit. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. That's the here and now, right? That's the tangible, the touchable, that's earthy faith. Let the resurrection remind you that every atom matters, that every moment counts. That your body matters to God. Because in Christ's physical resurrection, our physical resurrection is promised as well. That this planet matters to God. That creation itself, all of created order, Scripture says, anticipates its liberation from the curse of sin and its restoration to the glory God intended for it, just like we look forward to our restoration to the glory God intended for us. Every atom matters. Every moment counts. Second, in this present age, within the confines of time and space, your problem cannot stop God's breakthrough. Your problem cannot stop God's breakthrough. That overwhelming, undefeatable for you challenge, that unsolvable for you difficulty, isn't big enough, isn't strong enough, isn't complicated enough, isn't long-standing enough to stand up against the one who defeated death, hell, and the grave. I mean, what are you going to do when you kill a man and 3 days later, there he is again? Right? How are you going to stop that? And more importantly, as the one who conquered the unconquerable, who conquered death itself, what's going to stop Jesus from doing exactly as he wishes? We've been talking about it over the last couple of weeks, so I don't need to belabor it, but when the need in your life seems too big for you, it's just the right size for God. When the devil says, why bother? It's hopeless, it's helpless, things will never change. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. When the sky is dark and when it feels like your life is hanging in the balance and when you don't know how what needs to happen can possibly happen because there is just no human way, don't be afraid, just believe. Your problem cannot stop God's breakthrough. Your day-to-day matters. I want to say that again. You know, not for an amen. I want you to hear it. Your day-to-day matters. And your problem is not too big. And a breakthrough this big, this cosmic, this history-altering, raises this question. And it is a question that actually demands an answer. So, who are you going to trust with your life? Who are you going to trust? What will you do with the resurrected Christ? I am telling you that your breakthrough is waiting, But your breakthrough is found and only found in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Your breakthrough is only, I know we'd love to have all sorts of other solutions. I know we'd love to turn all kinds of other directions. But the fact is, nobody else ever beat death. Your breakthrough is only found through Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the stories of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. The gospel tells us that on the day he rose from the dead, Jesus showed up in a locked room where several of the disciples had gathered, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. I'll bet, right? But one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, you know Thomas, right? He wasn't there. You miss one meeting and you're marred for two millennia, right? Because how do we know him? We know him as Doubting Thomas, right? And it's true. Thomas was slow to believe. The other disciples told him, we've seen the resurrected Christ, but he wasn't buying it. I won't believe, he said. I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side, right? Call me a skeptic, but I'm doubting on this. And a week later, same room, same people, but this time Thomas was present. Jesus shows up again. And he says to Thomas, check it out. Dude, take a look. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Thomas does. He investigates. He comes to faith. My Lord and my God, Thomas explains. It's kind of OMG, but with all the worshipful respect it ought to carry. Just a little something I thought, all right? Turns to the other disciples. That's Liddy, fam. And then Jesus says this to Thomas. You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. A more familiar, perhaps, translation says it this way. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And on the strength of the words of the resurrected Jesus, I say to you, just how blessed do you want to be? Just how blessed do you want to be? No, you haven't seen the empty tomb. At least most of you haven't. Some of us actually have, all right? No, you haven't pressed your hands into his wounded hands and his wounded side, but you have sat this morning with scores who would testify to the difference that Jesus has made in their lives. You have listened this morning to a testimony of divine breakthrough. You have felt, though you may not be able to explain it, though it may even be something new to you, the presence of God, the presence of our Savior. You may have felt that as comfort. You may have felt that as conviction, but you have experienced something this morning perhaps you've not experienced elsewhere, or perhaps in ways you've not experienced before. And that, my friend, is the grace. Listen, that's the grace of God showing up to surround you. The presence of God showing up to say to you, your breakthrough is at hand. And as Jesus said to Thomas, I say to you, don't be faithless any longer. Just believe. Just believe. Who are you going to trust with your life? What will you do with the resurrected Christ? Some of you here this morning carrying burdens I cannot imagine. I know that. I know that. But there is a God who is able. There is a God who is able. There is a God who is ready. He is the Lord of the breakthrough. He is the master of breakthroughs. And I charge you that he is the one. He is the one in whom you must put your trust. He is the one in whom you must put your trust. Some of you are here this morning, you need salvation. You need to get saved. That's the language you use, right? You need to have your sins forgiven and your life redeemed. It's Easter. You thought you should come to church, but it's clear that you don't really have. You know this in your heart, even if no one else does. It's clear that you don't really have a living, life-giving relationship with this Jesus. Friend, the scriptures are clear that he is the only one with the authority to forgive sins. He is the only one who can give life, and his resurrection affirms that status. He is Savior, and there is no other. So who are you going to trust with your life? Come on, your life's messed up and it needs straightened out. Who are you going to trust with your life? Some of you need healing. That might be physical. That might be emotional. It might be that as you, even though you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, as best you know how, there's still some is spiritually within you, kind of bound up, and it requires a breakthrough, the intervention of the King himself. He is the Lord of the breakthrough, my friend. What is it you need, and who is it you will trust? What is it you need, and who is it you will trust? I want you to bow your heads just a moment of reverence, please. This will be simple, this will be quick, but just for the moment, let me ask you if you are here in need of a breakthrough. Let me ask you if you are here in need of a breakthrough. I'm not going to ask you this morning to somehow publicly specify the need. It could be anything we've mentioned. It could be something no one would even know. But you'd at least be honest and dare to say to God, I am ready for my breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. If that's you, regardless of the need, would you lift your hand for a moment? It's really just to say to God, here I am and I need a breakthrough. Come on, keep it up for just a minute. Don't be hesitant. Come on, step into God's presence boldly and just let him know you've got a need. Just hold it up a moment longer. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And with every head bowed, for every person who lifted their hand, and for those who should have but didn't, you don't know why you didn't. It just, you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to, whatever, right? Don't let it be that you don't want to trust Jesus, because he's the only one who can do this. He's the only one who can bring the breakthrough. I'm asking you to take one more step today, and it's a simple one. If you're ready to trust the King for your breakthrough, if you know that Jesus is the one to turn to and you want to make a statement today that you're trusting him, that he is the one you are trusting with your life, that he is the one you're trusting for your breakthrough, in just a moment, all across this sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to simply stand. I'm not calling you forward today. Nobody's going to ask you to fill out a card or step into another room for prayer. I'm going to pray for you publicly, just together, all of us as a group. But I believe this morning that standing as a testimony to your faith in Christ can be the step you take that seals in your heart and to some degree makes public that you are trusting Jesus for your breakthrough. It's a step forward that Jesus can do more with. So all who are trusting Jesus today for a breakthrough, whatever it is, I want you to stand to your feet right now, please. Stand to your feet. Just come on, be bold. Step into God's presence. Come on. Come on, stand up. He's the answer. He's the source. He's our hope. He's our joy. He's our King of breakthroughs. Do you know what Jesus sees when you do that? Do you know how he says, look, I'm going to do something about that. Watch, I'm going to do something about that. I know that need. I know that concern. I know that cause. I know what needs to happen there. When you stand up like you stood this morning, it's an act of faith that Jesus can build upon. I want to invite everybody to stand with me, please. And I want to pray for us all. Bow your heads, please. Jesus, you see your people. Oh, Jesus, you see your people. We're not hidden from you. This is not a private gathering. It is public to the courts of heaven. And you are here with us, and you see your people standing in faith and trusting and believing and leaning into you, our risen Savior, for all they need, for that breakthrough they have been longing for. And today, I am asking you to honor their faith. I'm not just asking, but I am believing that you are. That you are good and you are faithful and you are true and you can be trusted. So Savior, whether it's the forgiveness of sins, and I say, who among us doesn't need that? We all stand in need of your continuous, gracious forgiveness, whether it's the forgiveness of sins or encouragement for our souls or deliverance on some deep, almost untouchable level or physical healing from sickness or disease or an emotional resurgence that restores unto us the joy of our salvation or whatever the breakthrough need is, together we affirm that we believe Come on, why don't you say those two words with me right now? Come on. We believe again. We believe. Hallelujah. And as David declared it, may we declare it. As the waters break out, you have broken through for us. And may it be to your glory and purpose in our lives. For that we will be and even now are grateful, grateful, grateful. You are risen and you are King forevermore. So it is in your matchless, strong, mighty, sufficient name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and celebrate the Lord for just a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.